Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15. As we continue our study through this wondrous gospel that God gave to Matthew, Levi, whom He saved by His grace, called, made him an apostle, moved him by His Holy Spirit to give us this word. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 29, "And Jesus departed from thence," that is, from Tyre, from where He had showed great mercy to a Canaanite woman and her demonically afflicted daughter, "and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And His disciples say unto Him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? These are the same fellows that took the bread from His hand and fed the 5,000, by the way, before, as is recorded in chapter 14. And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And He sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coasts of Magdala." Well, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ had already performed a wondrous miracle, a like miracle, feeding even more than at this particular time. And His disciples were quite involved with that miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and the feeding of the 5,000. How could they forget such an incredible experience? Well, we ask this because they gave a like reaction to the Lord's expression of His great compassion and readiness to relieve the needs of the 4,000 before Him. Where are we going to find bread to feed this many people? They were rather quick to forget, weren't they? And we can look at this and say, well, that's rather incredible. How slow they were to learn of Him. Even Him in whose presence they were. Well, before we get through with this message, I'm going to ask you if you don't think we have the same affliction. The Lord is not limited. The storehouse of His great mercy never runs empty. And He who is perfect in mercy and power giveth and giveth again. He takes what His disciples have, so little. This time not the lunch of a little boy, but their own loaves, their own fishes, those things they brought for themselves, given up to Him. He uses it for the good of others, and He gives back to them far more than they had given. He can take our little He can even take our little faith. He can take our small and faulty strength. He can increase it even when mixed with hindering sight of seeming impossible circumstances. You see, our problem is we tend to look at the circumstances. Even when, like these forgetful followers who falter in faith, not unlike ourselves, when we face some difficult trial and find ourselves again fearful when we ought to be trustful. How easy it is to forget that one mercy is the promise that others will follow. We have a wondrously merciful Lord. He who kept us once, He who was merciful to us and delivered us, kept us, He doesn't forsake us when we fail to trust Him as we should. But by that same mercy, He will correct us. And blessed those who are correctable and receive that. Wouldn't it be so good for us if we could learn the great secret of a truly submissive faith? Wouldn't that be a great thing for us to learn? Wouldn't it be a great thing if we learned how to apply Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." See, the psalmist is always looking to Jehovah. He always has his eyes other than to the circumstances, or when the circumstances get his attention, his eyes are eventually moved from them to the Lord Himself. Oh, that we would learn the lessons, the glorious reality of a submissive faith. But that's only one lesson we may draw from this passage. It's not simply the lessons of faith concerning ourselves that we should learn here. But as always, our desire should be to increase in the knowledge of the One who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's our blessed task. Let Him fill your sight. And as He said prophetically through the prophet Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved." So during the course of our Christian walk of faith, we are to learn that not only does He save us from our sins, how wondrous and glorious, and those who realize that, they're never the same. But He also has to save us from ourselves as well. If He had and has, as He does, a general mercy, even for those who only seek Him for what He can do for them, how merciful is He to those who, having heard Him in truth, love Him, desire Him, who can be satisfied with absolutely nothing apart from Him. How blessed you are, above all earthly blessing, if He has given you eyes of faith to see Him. If He has given you ears to hear in your heart, in your inner being, His voice in His Word, and given you a life that is no longer your own, but is given up to Him who loved you and gave Himself for you, how blessed you are. So, as we look into this passage, may God grant us now to look unto Him, to look unto our blessed Lord. Now we find here the glorious mercy of our gracious Lord in verses 29 through 31 again of Matthew 15. "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. No sooner does the Lord Jesus leave the land of and the region of Tyre, where he showed great mercy to a Canaanite woman and her afflicted daughter, and coming to the eastern coast of the great Galilean lake, possibly, probably, in need of rest, meditation, and prayer, he seeks a mountain retreat. He did that often. But he didn't simply go there because he wanted to take in the scenery. He didn't go there because he was going to have fun. He didn't go there simply to be relieved from the difficulties and the problems and the pressures of life. As we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, for instance, sometimes he spent all night in prayer to God, his Father. All night. After laboring all day. He found that to be more important than bodily rest. Bodily rest is needful. Communion with our Father is far more needful. Perfect faith, perfect obedience, perfect communion with the Father characterized our Lord. He was indeed of the Father. He possessed the very same divine nature with the Father. He comes from eternity. He is the second person of the triune Godhead. God the Son. Yet, in his incarnation, he came in all the points just like we are, excepting sin. Everything we need, he needed. He needed rest. You find him sitting down at the well, wearied, when he goes through Samaria. But he needed communion with his Father more. And he was pressed by the needs of others above his need of rest. He offered many great signs, many of which we hear of in our passage in Matthew 15. He demonstrated infallibly that he, the lowly Jesus of Nazareth, was and is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John, of course, gives that as the purpose of his gospel. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Yet do we not adore him who, as the man Christ Jesus, perfectly revealing God to us, for he is the express image of his person. Yet, in his wondrous incarnation, he possessed every human need that we have. Yet further, even though rest was needed by him, he always saw the greater need of human misery. Always. He was always ready to deny himself for the sake of any and all who sought him. His great mercy was known. His power to heal broken bodies and broken hearts was quite well known. His fame spread abroad could not help but do so. Never had anyone come and performed what he did and shown the great works that he had performed. So it appears at this time he would get little rest, because we read that the multitude that would come to him would come bringing various afflicted ones, severe afflictions, hard cases to him, who never lost a patient. He was compassionate He was not only compassionate to His own people, His own believers. He was compassionate to saint and sinner. Matter of fact, when you read the last chapter, and you read about the feeding of the 5,000, eventually, the next day, it is quite well known that they weren't there for Him. They came back because they thought He would give them free bread. He would give them great things. And they left Him. They walked away from Him. Isn't it something that we come to the next chapter and He doesn't say, I'm not having anything to do with them. Let them go home. What happened yesterday? What happened the last time? No, He's still compassionate. He's still merciful. What a Savior. What a Lord. Compassionate to both saint and sinner. He had a common mercy. And He sets the example to us, as Paul would write to Timothy, to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This revelation of the character of Christ was indelibly imprinted upon the hearts of His apostles. They witnessed His works. They saw. They heard. They experienced the wondrous, merciful, compassionate heart of the Son of God to both saint and sinner. They would proclaim it, like much later when Peter would be in the house of Cornelius, the Gentile officer in the Roman army. God would send him there, where there was gathered in His house those whom God by His sovereign grace had providentially moved to have there. Peter preaches that word, I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began at Galilee with the baptism which John preached, how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The goodness, the mercy, the compassion of our Lord was made known to them. Yet, it is something, isn't it, that human sin, so heinous, so vile, would be revealed in no higher way than the taking of Him who is humanity's greatest benefactor and reject Him, and by wicked hands crucify Him. And He is the Creator. He's the one whose goodness toward mankind manifested itself by a wondrous, bountiful supply of all that was needed for His creatures and men in creation. By Him were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now in incarnation, He shows the wondrousness of a gloriously compassionate and merciful heart. You know, there are those who look at these things. There are those who will look at that side of things. There are those who will declare the goodness of God, and we should do so. Indeed, we should. And they will stop there. That's all they want to know. The merciful Savior. The compassionate Christ. And they will end up rejecting, if they do not believe the whole of God's truth, that He is the judge of all the earth and a righteous judge as well. With all of the Lord's great mercy toward men in general, we are not to forget that He is also Jesus Christ, the righteous, that He is the Holy One, that He shall judge the world in righteousness. And in the day of judgment, this very goodness of God, this very goodness of God that should have led men to repentance, to come to Him. And turning from sin, from self-centeredness, from base desires and practices. Yet, by nature, remain sinners and hardened. The apostle had to write in Romans chapter 2, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It is something that sin is so embedded, it is so in control of human nature that men, all men, unless God is pleased to show a saving mercy, which is alone His prerogative, all men would continue in sin, sinning against the very goodness of God until they perish. That's a solemn thing. So then, adore the great saving mercy of Christ, who, though the very elect, would have continued in sin unless He'd turned them to Himself, will in the end have saved a great multitude out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, people. The mercy of God is so incredibly expansive in His salvation that those who would never desire Him or come to Him would live on in their earthly lives for themselves until they perish. And yet He turns and brings to Himself a vast multitude that in the end no man will be able to number. It's not said here that the multitudes believed on Him. It's not said they received Him as their wondrous Savior, Lord, and King. Verse 31 says they wondered. That's all it says. They wondered. It's kind of like when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the most glorious, powerful message ever preached. It doesn't say anyone repented. It doesn't say anyone came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just recognized His authority, His power, greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. They marveled at Him. Here they wondered. They wondered. No wonder they wondered at the great miracles He performed and the mercies that He'd shown. We're not told if any or many of this multitude would truly come to Him with their eternal souls. We can only deduce from His merciful characters that hopefully some would have been brought to faith and repentance. But they did all glorify the God of Israel. They recognized this could only be done by God. This could only be done by God Himself and the God of Israel. And then you consider, yes, it's the God of Israel who performed these miracles of mercy. It's the God of Israel who did this. It was a wondrous message that John the Baptist was to bring, prophesied of in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Prepare the way of Jehovah. He was to prepare the way of Jehovah. The coming of Jehovah. The message goes forth in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Well, that's who He was. The God of Israel in their midst. We know not how many or if any truly, savingly were brought to Him. We know that any who do believe so, do so only because God wills to give them a new and spiritual birth. So that though many will not receive Him, Those who do receive Him do so because of God's good pleasure, His grace alone. You and I would have continued until we perished in sin if God had not saved us. It's not man who does the saving. It's God who does the saving, and He alone. That's why we read in John 1, for instance, He was in the world. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Why did they? Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I don't know why God would have mercy upon such a sinner as me. But I tell you what, I've never gotten over it. How about you? I don't know why He would call one who would have gone right on and perished, found all my springs in this life, in this world, and in the pleasures of it until I died in sin. I don't know why He had such mercy as to providentially place me where I would hear His Word, His Gospel, and put it into my inner being, cause me to come to know Him and to be drawn unto Him. And no one's going to come unless He draws them. Right? And yet how incredibly merciful He is. People get upset at the glorious doctrine of divine election. Well, if it weren't for divine election, guess how many would be saved? Not a single one. But because God is incredibly merciful, guess what's going to happen in the end? A number beyond our capability of calculating will be saved in finality. So glorious is our loving and merciful Lord, so alone worthy of truly being glorified in the day of judgment, that both saint and sinner will have to acknowledge in that day that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, let's look further at the compassionate Savior. In verses 32 through 39, we'll read these verses again. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And His disciples say unto Him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks, and brake them and gave to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. 3 days. 3 days this time the Lord had the multitude before Him. 3 days the multitude stayed with Him. 3 days they beheld His mercy. 3 days they beheld His power to heal. 3 days bringing their sick and afflicted. Little doubt, but that also during those days they heard His teaching. That was always, we learn in the Gospels, combined with His miracles of mercy. 3 days, though, without food. Whether they planned to stay that long? Doubtful. They didn't bring enough food. And 3 days wondering at Him. But when compassion is combined with unlimited power, the greatest need is met by mercy's store. Many, no doubt, in an outward sense, in the presence of the corporeal and physically present Christ, continued with him. He said, they continue with me. 3 days. His great heart, his merciful disposition would secure by miracle, beyond all human reason, the food they needed from the 7 loaves, corresponding to this a perfect number, and what was then with the apostles. And they took, gave those loaves to him. He broke the bread, gave it back to them. They gave it to the multitudes. He gave them the food they needed before they would have to make their long journeys home. Incredibly merciful. Well, if this crowd in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ were the recipients of such incredible, compassionate, merciful giving of our Lord, if you and I continue with Him, not simply for 3 days, but day after day, if you and I take up our cross, when? Daily, to follow our Lord. If you and I continually, throughout the rest of our lives, continue with Him, trusting Him alone with our very selves, and all that concerns us, believing His every word, depending upon Him for the life we now have and for that which is to come, if truly we continue with Him, shall we not know the greatness of His care? If we can really comprehend that, casting all your care upon Him, why should we do so? For He careth for you. Men may not. Men are haters one of another. Professed friends may desert you. Those you thought you knew best, you may come to find out they're led away by things that are harmful. And you grieve and you mourn. Your very children may eventually someday turn their backs on you. Many have. That's a sad thing, isn't it? And yet He careth for you. How many husbands desert their wives? Wives, their husbands, because their vile, sinful flesh has found something more delightful to their base desires. And yet if one is in Christ, He careth for you. I love you. He loves you more than I do. He careth for you. Isn't that a wondrous thing? If He cared for those, compassionate for those who felt and had needs as they had, and hunger, how much more for His own redeemed? How we could have peace in our turbulent souls. How we could have a peace that passes human understanding. If only in the midst of our trials we could lay hold of this one glorious truth. He careth for you. How faith would move us to let nothing prevent us, no worldly pressure, if we would believe and apply the simple command and lay hold of the infallible promise that accompanies the priority that should always govern our living and our giving. That never fails. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we could learn that great truth, the services would not be sparse. They would be filled every time we meet. And things that are most essential would take precedence, and God would be trusted to provide. And He does. Alas, how forgetful we can be that He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Like these faulty followers of Him in our text that we read in verse 33. Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? How often? How often when better thoughts would tell us not to? How often do we tend to look to ourselves? How often do we tend to look to our circumstances? How often do we look at our little resources? How much do we look to our little strength instead of looking away from ourselves and to our Lord and to His enablement alone and trust Him? The Lord said, I will not send them away fasting. And look at the response of His own disciples. Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Well, I had to copy down a note that I read from Spurgeon. Note how they forget what he would do and dote about what they cannot do. Whence should we have so much bread? Who said anything about we? They think of their own poverty, of the wilderness, of the so much bread, and of the so great a multitude, and they forget about their so great Lord. Are not we much like them? Are not we much like them? The Lord brings us through one trial. He sustains us. He keeps us. He provides all we need to serve Him. And the next trial comes along, and where do our eyes go? How does the Lord answer them? Not here by a word of reproof. He doesn't upbraid them for their short-sightedness and little faith. He does sometimes, but He doesn't here. He simply does what they should have known that He would do. As beginning in verse 34, And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. If the Lord did not use faulty vessels, He wouldn't have any vessels to use. If the Lord did not use weak, faulty, failing at times, human vessels, He wouldn't have any. He wouldn't have any vessels to use. I got a note from a church in Wisconsin. Well, it came through the fellowship. This church is pastorless at present. And looking for a pastor. And they listed list after list after list, thing after 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 thing that they would require in their pastor. Well, I hope they find this absolutely perfect pastor. Because I don't know any to recommend to them. But that's the way of man. Maybe if they take care of themselves, he might come and they might find a pastor to help take care of them spiritually. It's amazing how blind people can be. There are men of God. They're still around. There are men of God. There are many churches that proclaim the truth of His gospel. But they're men. And they're faulty. In the presence of the multitude, the Lord Jesus takes the seven loaves and the few fishes. He gives thanks to the Father. In the presence of the multitude, which we are to always do, wherever we are at all times, publicly, as a testimony in following exactly what our Lord does and did. And not to be ashamed of that. He gives to His disciples, and then the disciples to the people. Well, we cannot conclude the message without, as we are completely warranted in doing, to consider the great spiritual truth in the broken bread. It's the same truth as the Lord brought out in the feeding of the 5,000. He cared for the temporary needs of the hungering crowd who stayed 3 days, some of whom no doubt had a very long journey back home, but who were so taken up with Him that they didn't consider the scarcity of the food they had. But for those who know the emptiness of their own spirits, afflicted spirits, vitiated by sin, He promises that by coming to Him, by trusting Him alone, by calling upon Him in truth, He supplies Himself as the bread of life. And He does so only because He would be broken. Taking the cross to bear the sins of the many for whom He would call. And He calls to trust Him as the only bread that gives life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. He will not turn those who hunger for Him away. He will not turn away any who thirst for Him. They can come and drink at the fountain that never will run dry. But the thirsty will do so. And all who are thirsty and all who are hungry may come. May God grant a thirst and a hunger in the hearts of men. And put you in the position where you can give them the bread of life. Let's conclude this service by singing hymn number 256.